I never feel like I have very much time. And as I've grown older, I realize more and more that time is a lot more scarce than I previously thought it to be. Every day seems to be full of important things that somehow conflict with one another, and you're constantly choosing which important thing you're going to see to in that moment. And there's a lot for us to do. There's a lot for everyone to do. And we're always doing things fast, trying to get them done as quickly as possible so we can just move on to the next task, right? And as far as how most people view their time, I think that there are two extremes that humans go to regularly. The first one, I would say, happens, I have no time at all. I have no time at all. Or the other extreme is, I have so much time. We never really are able to find a good balance, especially when it comes to our service to God. The first one we'll talk about in James chapter 4. I'm still in Hebrews. In James chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 13. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a place, such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." I would say that this passage really fits well with the person who says, "I have a lot of time. I can serve God later. I'll be able to do it tomorrow. I'll be able to do it next Sunday. I'll be able to do it next week." But our life is like a vapor, as James says here, a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We don't really have the authority to say, "I'll do that tomorrow." Well, if God gives me tomorrow, then maybe I can get that done. But when it comes to serving God, we need to make sure that we are in tune with the present. I'll go talk to that person about Jesus now, because tomorrow might not happen. They might not get tomorrow to learn about God. I'm going to go do it now. The other extreme, someone who says, "I have no time at all. I will have to serve God later." See, the first one comes from a little bit of laziness. I have a lot of time. I'll do what I want. And then later I can serve God. The second one comes from busyness. I have absolutely no time to do this right now. I can't make time in my schedule for serving God. I'll have to serve him later. See, but both of them, it pushes it away, pushes it further back in the schedule, which isn't a good thing. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and in verse 38, they enter a certain village, and this is where they meet Mary and Martha, a pretty famous pair of sisters. In verse 38, it says, "Now it happened as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." So this was Martha's house. Martha was the host. "She had a sister," in verse 39, "called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" I end up being a Martha way too often. I get distracted by the 400 things that I feel like I have to get done, that the world's going to end if I don't do these worldly tasks. And I forget about what's important. I forget about going and sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn from him and to tell people about him. Notice Jesus' response to what Martha asked him. She asked him, "Would you please tell Mary to come help me with this stuff? Come help me finish these things?" And Jesus answered and said to her in verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. It's interesting. You know, for Martha to be a good host, and probably in the Jewish culture, it was very important to be a good host. That was part of a woman's job, especially in that culture. And so Martha was doing something that was good. She was trying to be a good host. And it was important for her to be a good host. That way, she could serve Jesus in a physical way, right? She could bring him food. She could bring him a drink. She could maybe wash his feet, take his outer cloak off and put it somewhere. But Mary was sitting at his feet and learning from him. The word, that's what was needed. And Jesus told Martha, one thing is needed. Physical things can wait. One thing is needed. The others were good, but this part has to happen. And Mary chose that good part, and Jesus wouldn't tell her to stop. He wouldn't tell her to go and help Martha. So the question for us is, are we a Martha? Do we overbook? Do we work on so many things at once that we can't just sit down and learn from Jesus? Are we struggling to find time to do that? I do that way too often. I'm in that boat. Both of these states of mind that we just talked about are dangerous for a Christian. Like we said, one comes from laziness. I have all the time in the world to serve God. I'll do it later. The other one comes from busyness. I have absolutely no time to serve God. I'll just have to do it later. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15, Paul writes something that's really interesting about what we're supposed to do in our lives. He says in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." That's an interesting verse. It was kind of hard for me to decipher for a really long time. I couldn't really quite come to an idea of an understanding of what this verse meant in its entirety. But I think I've got a pretty good idea now after some study. And redeeming is an interesting word. There's two different definitions of the word redeeming. There's one where Jesus redeemed us. That's an example of it. He bought us back. So he exchanged something in order for us to return to him. It's kind of like a pawn shop, where you go to the pawn shop, you say, I'll give you this if you give me some money. I'll come back and buy it back from you later. You go back and you redeem that object for yourself. The other aspect of redeeming, the other definition, is when there are qualities about something that aren't good. When there are qualities about maybe a painting that aren't good, an artist might redeem that painting by fixing that issue. Now it's whole again. Now it's good again. That's redeeming. I think the second definition fits this verse better. We redeem the time because the days are evil. We can't literally buy back our time. But he says the days are evil. So us redeeming the time is changing that, using it for something good, rather than allowing the days to be evil. We fix that negative quality about the day. We use it for God's work. We redeem the time. Christians can choose to use the time that they're given for something that God wants them to do. It becomes difficult sometimes whenever we get caught up in work or in school or in a side job or in anything. If we get caught up in anything that takes us away from God's work, it becomes difficult. But it's hard for us to remember, we have a choice. We can choose to go and do something else, do something for God, and leave that. Even though it feels like it's right in the front of your mind, even though it feels like it's absolutely necessary and important, We can choose to say, that's physical. I'm going to go work for God for a while. Most, if not all of our time, needs to be God-centered. We should flip that stereotype of people where we spend too much time doing things for us and not enough time doing things for God. We should spend so much time doing things for God that we accidentally neglect some of the things that we have to do for ourselves. We should flip that. At school, I go to Missouri State University for music. I'm a music educator major, and specifically for singing. So I would lead choirs in schools to learn music, and I'll conduct them at their concerts and, you know, flap my arms and tell them when to sing, how to sing, and all that awesome stuff. To do that, we have to rehearse. And at school, they teach us that to make a rehearsal plan, you're supposed to line out every single minute in your plan. I'm talking, we're going to spend 7 minutes doing this. We're going to go from this time doing this task. And then for the next 5 minutes, we're going to do this task. For the next 2 minutes, we're going to talk about this. Then for the next 10 minutes, we're going to do this task. But every single minute of however long you have with these students, you got to have that planned out. It's a lot to do. It's a lot of preparation to do, a lot to think about. But it makes that time so efficient. I wonder what would happen if we put that kind of detail into what we were going to do for God. I mean, doing good works doesn't have to be this whimsical thing where, oh, I see somebody who needs something, I'll give it to them. Or this person fell ill, maybe I can help them with something. Maybe I should give them a call or a letter or a card. It doesn't have to be by time and chance. We can plan and orient ourselves to go do detailed work for God. It's crazy how efficient we could be if we did that. God has given us enough time to serve Him on this earth. While we have our lives, we ought to be intentionally serving Him with all the things that we do. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." Remember now your Creator in the days of your old age. What happens? But it doesn't work very well, because then you can't go and do things. We got to remember God now, in the present, while we have our life, while we have our abilities, while we have our minds, while we have our hands to do His will. We got to remember Him now. Time is short, so we have to serve God to the best of our ability right now. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll pick up in verse 25. Paul is writing some instructions to the Corinthians about marriage and about how Christians are supposed to handle the marriage relationship while there's turbulent times where one might not be a Christian, one might have just become a Christian, and there's some turbulent things that can happen during those times, and Paul's giving them some instructions for that. He says in verse 25, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you." Notice verse 29. He says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away." I think Paul's point there is that these Christians ought to utterly focus on God. The time is short, so we have to utterly focus on God. We can't get too distracted by worldly things. He talks other places in this passage about how a wife is concerned about the things of the world, how she will please her husband. A husband's concerned about the things of the world, how he will please his wife. Don't get me wrong. Those things are very important. Extremely important. They're even important for godliness. But we have to make sure that it is God-centered and not distracting from God. That's our responsibility. The time is short, so we have to utterly focus on God. In Romans chapter 13, Romans 13, begin in verse 11. Paul writes to the Romans, "And do this, knowing the time, that it is high time to awaken out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." So there, it's not even just don't get distracted, it's control yourself so that you can be disciplined, so that you can use your time to effectively serve God. That's hard to do as well. There's a lot of things that want to take us away from the Lord. There's a lot of pressures. There's a lot of anxieties. That's where that self-control, that discipline just to serve God comes in. It's not easy, but it's necessary. You know, a lot of Christians fall into the trap of thinking, I have enough time to repent of that later. Or, I can talk to that person about Jesus when it's more convenient. Or maybe, I can do this sin right now and God will forgive me later. That one happens sometimes. Problem is, there is no later. There is no later. The time to serve God is now or not at all. We also have to develop a sense of urgency in helping other souls get ready for Judgment Day. You think about the apostles. They were centered in Jerusalem, but when that persecution hit, a lot of the apostles stayed in Jerusalem in order to keep the church there going and to help with big decisions and things. But there was Philip, the evangelist, who left and went to Samaria. There was Saul. He went missionary journeys throughout that region. They had a sense of urgency. They had to go and find people and bring them to the Lord before Jesus comes back to receive his own. It was urgent. It's easy to lose that urgency. We're 2,000 years past that. It's easy to lose that sense of urgency. But it could be another 2,000 years. We don't know. It could be in 5 minutes. We don't know. There has to be a sense of urgency. In the book of Jude, we'll go read there briefly. The book of Jude, in verse 20, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Notice verse 22. "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." That sounds urgent. Pulling them out of the fire. It makes me think of a house fire. You smell the smoke, maybe feel, whoa, that's hot. We got to get out of here. You get out of the house. You pull everybody that you can out of that house because you don't want them to perish. It's not a, well, let's walk together and go to the door. And no, it's you're pulling them along. You're dragging them, carrying them if you have to. Get them out of that house. Pulling them out of the fire. It's urgent. In James chapter 5, James chapter 5, and verse 19. It says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We're saving souls from a lot worse fate than some simple physical house fire. Our job is even more important than that. It has to be more urgent than that. We have to develop a sense of urgency. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I believe Walter read this in his lesson as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 6. It says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These, those who don't know God and haven't obeyed the gospel, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's the fire that we're pulling souls out of. It's important that we develop that sense of urgency. It has to happen now. We can't wait. We can't let our hands be idle. We also need to spend time in prayer, honoring God for his mastery of time and his use of it in our favor. I've noticed that a lot of times we pray thanks to God for many, many things, for our health, for the blessings that he gives us. How often do we pray about time and how awesome it is that he gave Jesus at exactly the right time, that he brought us to him in exactly the right time, that he has things happen in our lives constantly at just the right time. It's awesome. It shows that he's paying attention to us. And it talks about in the Gospels how every hair on our head is numbered. And we don't get to choose whether one is white or black, but God knows the number of every hair on our head. He's thinking about us that much. It's amazing. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, beginning verse 26, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive the adoption as sons. It's amazing what God has done for us. His timing is perfect. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we find that that can motivate us to use our time wisely. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice there that those are all actions that we have to do within ourselves. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest our hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to us when our time is over, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, it says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And then he says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, so the things that you do, he says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So there's that focus on what's going to happen at the end. and how what we do, what we believe, what we obey is going to decide that. It's going to decide that for us. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. In verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The cost was precious, so our focus needs to be on that. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, in verse 20, but was manifest in these last times for you. Think about that. God knew that you were going to need Jesus' blood for salvation before the foundation of the world. And he knew why. And he redeemed it. That's awesome. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6, verse 1. It says, we then, that's Paul talking, and about his fellow evangelists. He says, we then, as workers together with him, who is Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I think we tend to think about the day of salvation being when Jesus comes back. It's not. That's the day of judgment. The day of salvation happens now when we choose to obey him. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I'm currently out of time. So, we offer an invitation.